Okay, so I want to talk this morning about the gift of Sabbath. And really, I could almost have done this message without talking about Sabbath. You'll see why as we get there, but Sabbath was kind of where it struck me, so that's where I'm kind of going to build my argument from. So let's talk about Sabbath a little bit. So Sabbath was, let's go to the next slide, a tradition that was put in place early on. So this is from Exodus 28 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons or daughters, nor your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and all of that is in them, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Holy got cut off there. Hopefully all my slides don't end up cut off there. But, okay, so that's this is kind of part of the covenant God makes with Israel, that they would keep the Sabbath day holy. And, of course, that's a reference to Genesis, when God creates everything in 6 days. And then we usually say the seven days of creation, even though on the seventh day he just rests. And so this is supposed to kind of reflect God's work. God worked in rest. We're supposed to work in rest. But actually it has a deeper connection in Scripture than you would think. Ezekiel actually says this is a sign that God made Israel holy. That actually the establishment of the Sabbath wasn't just about rest, it was also supposed to be a holy day, and it was supposed to testify to the world that God had made Israel holy. And this becomes pretty important, to the point where, let's go to the next slide here. Shortly after this is established, an Israelite guy goes out in the wilderness on the Sabbath and starts gathering sticks, even though he's not supposed to do any work. And he gets caught, and Moses and Aaron are like, what do we do with this guy? And they ask God, and God actually has them stone him to death for gathering stones on the Sabbath, right? A pretty harsh punishment. So this is how much God meant they were supposed to do this, right? Well, that's a little weird considering what we see later on in Scripture, as we're about to. But yeah, it was supposed to be, and again, it's part of the covenant, so this guy was disobeying. You'll see later there are provisions for doing things in need, but they're actually supposed to do everything ahead of time so that on the Sabbath they could just do nothing. Really nothing. Eventually, you see there's some temple tradition set up that you could do on the Sabbath, and eventually they could go to synagogue on the Sabbath and do some things that are considered holy. But during Jesus' time, they'd actually come up with a whole list of rules for the Sabbath. How many steps you could take before it was considered work. What was work and what wasn't work. Now, again, there were some provisions for need, so apparently maybe this guy didn't really need to do the sticks, and he's just like, I'm going to go do it anyways. How many of you don't really like rules? Some people, right? I think if we're honest, a lot of us don't like some rules. Probably you're fine with some rules, and some rules you're not so fine with. How many of you like tax law? That's, like, really fun for you. I can't even wrap my head around it. But some of it just gets confusing, right? And it's like, man, there's so many rules, you can't possibly follow them all, and you get frustrated. And so some people just don't like following rules, right? They'll push back against it, whatever it is. So maybe that's what was going on here. It's not really clear. You know, the prophets get really mad about people not honoring the Sabbath. They go off on the kings and stuff a whole bunch of times. One of the things they get really mad about is people who pretend to honor the Sabbath. People who don't work on the Sabbath but force their servants to work on the Sabbath. Or who honor the Sabbath but the whole rest of the week are horrible people. That's basically what the prophets get on them about. They're like, what is the point of Sabbath if you're a bad guy the whole time, but you're going to suddenly, on the Sabbath, you're going to try and be holy. They get a little upset about that. Okay, so let's go to the next slide here. Now, this is Jesus on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Next slide. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord replied, answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. So we have Jesus breaking Sabbath here. And actually, Jesus breaks Sabbath a lot in Scripture. In all the Gospels, he does it. And it's always a really significant event that Jesus breaks Sabbath. So remember, this was a firm tradition. This was what was supposed to make them holy and set them apart. And this is Jesus doing good on Sabbath, right? And again, there's some provisions for need and stuff, so this is a pretty solid argument. But let's go to this next scripture. So this is Mark, and this is what really got me thinking. This is why this became the springboard for me, was this verse. But one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you ever read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Okay, so they're picking heads of grain, which is, I mean, you could argue this is not work. Jesus is not arguing that. He doesn't say this, just picking some heads of grain isn't work. This was one of the things that they decided was against the rules, even though it's not really clear God had said that. But this is one of the things they'd interpreted from Scripture themselves and kind of written down a list of rules. It doesn't really seem like that much work, but neither does picking up sticks to me, to be honest. But Jesus' argument isn't, you can't do it. First of all, he makes a need argument. He references David and his men who are hungry and escaping a battle, and they ate some consecrated bread, which they weren't supposed to do. But Jesus' real argument is here, and that's that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You know, what he's getting at is that actually Sabbath, while it's a commandment and it's something they were supposed to do and it's part of the covenant with Israel, it was meant to be a gift. That's what it was supposed to be. They were supposed to appreciate the Sabbath. It wasn't supposed to be a burden. It was supposed to be a gift. So let's go to the next scriptures here. This is what Isaiah says. "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We're supposed to delight in it. Now, the reason I said we could do this about we could do this without the Sabbath in particular is because this doesn't just apply to Sabbath. I think it's easy to recognize how Sabbath was supposed to be a gift. Because it also embodies rest. And I think all of us have experienced a need for rest before, right? I battled with insomnia since I was young. And I can tell you what a gift it is when you get some good sleep after not being able to get it for a while. And him setting up a practice of us resting, which was not necessarily the case in the ancient world. As a matter of fact, extrapolate today, that's where we get weekends from, right? But you know what we can do with our weekends? Has anyone been so busy on the weekend that they got no rest? That's kind of part of what Sabbath tradition was supposed to prevent, right? Even today, Orthodox Jews put a lot of restrictions on the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, the motion-centered light when you walk into a room, that was created originally for Sabbath-keeping Orthodox Jews who could not turn on a light switch on the Sabbath. They decided that was too close to making a fire, which was prohibited, and so they, it's not supposed to be this burden. Okay, let's go to the next slide here. Okay, so how does Sabbath apply to us now? Well, it doesn't. So why am I talking about it? This is what Colossians says. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to the religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So the principle of Sabbath, the gift of rest, that idea of stopping and focusing on holy stuff, that's important. But you know what? The actual reformatting your whole society so that everyone had the Sabbath and everyone stopped, even the foreigners and the servants, like, that's not really the point of Sabbath. But you know, when God's saying Sabbath is made for man, it's getting at a deeper idea. And that's that these things were meant for you to enjoy. So let's go to the next slide here. So I'm going to take a little sidestep here real quick. There's a TED Talk I watched a while ago called How to Make Stress Your Friend. And it hasn't been... I don't know if you know anything about TED Talks. They're kind of theoretically scientific things that are made. Often, a little time goes by and the research debunked, but the talks go on. This is not one of those. Nobody's disproven this research yet. But there was a study by the University of Wisconsin trying to figure out how stress impacts our health. Because, as we all know, stress is bad for you and can cause you to get sick easier and can cause cardiovascular disease and all kinds of stuff. But what the study showed was really interesting. It showed that if you had stress and you believed it was bad for you, you had a 43% increased risk of death within a set amount of time. But no noticeable difference if you didn't believe stress was bad for you. And so this particular lady, who's she's actually a stress psychologist, who spent her whole career trying to tell people to lower stress in their life because it's so bad for you, realized she's been making it worse. Because she's convinced people stress was so dangerous that they need to avoid it, that when they couldn't avoid it, it actually had more detrimental health effects on them. Now, some stress is inherently negative. You know, there's no way you're going to keep a positive attitude, so to speak, in the midst of it. But literally, she kind of was now training people and doing studies where you teach people that stress is your body's natural response to equip you to accomplish a task. And it seemed to be making a difference. It seemed to be that if you thought of stress as helpful, it could be helpful. And the negative consequences weren't there. That's crazy, right? Well, here's the thing. This is kind of what God's saying about Sabbath. He's saying, you know what? It could be a burden if you let it be a burden. But if you have the right mindset, then it's useful, beneficial. And this is actually, you know, if you study scripture, this doesn't just apply to Sabbath. Let's go to the next slide here. Most things God gives us are meant to be gifts. We're supposed to delight in them. Yes, rest, relationship. Clear back in the garden, man was miserable until he had relationship. You know, like it was a gift they were supposed to delight in. Children are always a gift and a delight in scripture. Regardless of the circumstances, they are. Work is a gift. Food is a gift. The amount of scriptures on food being great and delightful. Church, gathering together. It's not supposed to be a burden that ruins your weekend. You know, it's literally a gift that we would gather together and be encouraged and delighted in each other's presence and in God's. Talent, the skills we get. These are all things God gave us as gifts. We could also add his law. You know, his law is actually meant to be a gift to us. Okay, so if that's true, why aren't we anywhere like that when we think about it? Let's go to the next slide. Well, this is actually one of the major consequences of sin entering the world. Sin, or Satan, or however you want to say it, wants to make all those things stressful. Wants to make all those things burdensome and overwhelming or boring or impossible. That's one of the effects of sin on the world. That every good gift God gives us would be corrupted so that it has a negative impact on us. And we are part of that equation. Our minds are part of that equation. What we think about the things affects how we experience them. Pretty significantly. So let's go to the next slide here. So we're supposed to delight in these things, rest. But you could be so busy that you're like, oh man, I need to not rest. It's a burden to me that I even need to rest. I have so many things I need to get done, right? I can't stop. And you're frustrated with your need for sleep. You're frustrated with your need for rest, and you try to just keep going, which doesn't end well for people involved, right? Relationship. Man, I lost so much free time, right? Has anyone ever thought that in relationship? They would rather have time to themselves. Maybe they think back fondly to before they had a relationship, or some hobby they don't have enough time for now or something. That's sin telling us these things. That's sin trying to rearrange our priorities to make these good gifts bad. Children. Man, every time there's a newborn and you go through that period of no sleep, I don't know how you don't have a negative thought at some point in the midst of that, where you realize you're operating at like 50% tops and you're still trying to do life. You know, you're going to do work and stuff and you're getting up and you're just like, everything's a haze and you're just like, man, this is just so hard. And don't get me wrong, these things are hard. God's gifts are often hard, right? God doesn't shy away from hard. They're not supposed to be easy, but they're supposed to be good, and we're supposed to delight in them. Work, man, sin so wants you to think your work is unproductive. That's what sin wants to do in your life. It wants you to think that the things you're doing aren't productive. And sometimes it wins that battle. Right? Sometimes it does. But man, if you can keep in mind the productive good effects of your work, and I think almost all work has that in it, right? Man, it can be meaningful and purposeful, and it can be a blessing. Church, you can go through the motions, you know. One thing that always blew my mind is I've never been a church shopper, right? If you know what a church shopper is, that's somebody who goes and checks out all the churches and picks the best one that has the best of whatever they're looking for, and then usually ends up leaving shortly after because another church has a slightly better something there. I've never really done that. Really, this is the first church I started going to, and I've been a part of other churches. I've worked in church. I was in China and was a part of fellowships there. But you know, I've never really gone to a church just because of how good or bad they were. Because to me, a church is home. You know, it's family. You know, those of you who've been around for a while, like, I think of you like family, you know? And I don't just go to another family if I'm frustrated with my family. I work to make my family better. Right? And not that church shopping's necessarily wrong. But I think at a certain point you should stop shopping and choose your church, right? That's got to happen somewhere along the line. It's got to switch from, oh, like, I go there to I'm part of. You know, that's got to happen at some point. But I'll tell you what, I don't know how church is the blessing it's supposed to be if it's not your home. I don't. You go and you hear a talk. Well, you could hear a talk on the internet. You know, maybe even a better speaker. Well, probably a better speaker, but Matt's pretty good, right? but no, you could get parts of the church experience elsewhere. You know, one of the reasons mega churches took off is because they can do some of those things better. They have people whose whole job is just preparing the message. I don't know if you have any idea what Matt's week looks like. Part of it's preparing the message, but man, he's going to people's houses, he's going to sick rooms, he's randomly helping people with construction projects and all kinds of needs, all kinds of things you do for the community out of love that has nothing to do with how good a speaker he is, right? It's just a completely different thing. Like, it's supposed to be family. And God's law, you know, we're supposed to get beyond it being a burden. Now, it's not that it's not a burden, right? Jesus himself calls it a burden. He actually says, my yoke is light. And his point is, it's actually the lightest yoke you're going to get in this world. Now, sin's in the world, so it's going to be a burden. Everything's going to be a burden. But this is the lightest burden you're going to find. You know? And those laws is not because God delights in the laws. Those were given to us to live the best life we can and to bless those around us. You know, so Jesus actually quotes, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," which is kind of a reference to Hosea saying something similar. And his point is we need to get beyond obedience to delight. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get beyond just a list of things we're trying to cross off that are stressful and hard. Beyond, like, man, being a Christian's so hard, you know, because I got all these rules I got to follow. Those rules are there to help you. Those rules are there to bless you. Those rules are there for you to delight in them. Okay, so how do we do that? Well, that's not as simple, right? And it's not all on you, because sin's in the world, right? We are not the only ones who are a part of a relationship. It can be damaged and destroyed and burdensome from the other side. We are not the only ones at our workplace. It can be stressful and frustrating from the other side. There is weight to these things, right? They are still a burden. But this is the best life we can have. And if we can adjust our mentality just a little bit to delight in it as much as we can, we're going to be closer to God, and we're going to be happier, healthier Christians who are actually equipped to do God's work a lot more. You know, I noticed I've been, you know, in ministry for a long time, and for a long time I was a children's pastor at Canyon Creek Church, and we had about 320 kids at the end when I was there, and it was all volunteers aside from me. And some volunteers delighted in it. They did. They loved kids. And they loved what they were doing. They loved sharing Jesus with kids. And some volunteers knew I needed somebody and were doing me a favor. In their minds, at least, they were doing me a favor. Well, I'll tell you what, the ones who were doing me a favor, they didn't always show up. You know? And, you know, they didn't always connect with the kids. Which heart does God want? You know, this is a burden they're reluctantly willing to take on. Or, man, the delight in God's work. The love of doing what God puts before us. And let me tell you, if you can delight in these things, you will feel their positive effects so well. You really will. Now, one of the mental tricks you can do is think through the opposite side of things, right? If you're frustrated with your kids, I mean, man, I think all of us could take a moment and be like, what if my kid was gone? And realize how good it is, right? How good it is to have what you have. Even if maybe you can imagine a theoretical better. That's one of the things that always drives me a little crazy, is the amount of theoretical better things people imagine in the States. It seems for every good thing somebody has, they're imagining something even better that's going to rob them of the joy of what they have. You know, I sometimes wonder if, I believe that when God creates everything and he says it's good, that's what we should be aspiring for. What's good. Not what's theoretically perfect. Right? And let me tell you, most of your theoretical perfects are not perfect anyways. Man, when we find something good, we got to cherish and hold on to that. And God's law is one of those things. Okay, so that's where I was going with Sabbath. It was just this idea of delighting in it. And hopefully you can change your perspective a little bit. And you know, Scripture actually tells us not only these things that are meant for good, but God actually even wants to take bad things and use them for good in our life. You know? He's gonna work those things out for good for people who believe and love him. Okay, so yeah, I'm going to wrap up and pray, and we'll have some people up here to pray for you. If you need some help changing that mindset on some of those things, if you're feeling a burden or a weight in some of those facets of Christianity, talk to God about it. Ask him to help you change that mindset as well. Father, thank you so much that you've given us rest, that you've given us family and relationship and food and work. Father, I pray that you would just help us to appreciate the good gifts you've given us. Help us to push those sinful thoughts away, to push away the fake burden the world puts on us for those things, and that we would just be able to enjoy your light yoke, Lord, to speak to us. Amen. People doing prayer here.